1 Chronicles 20 and verse 4. All right. The Bible says there, and it came to pass after this that there arose war at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sibekai the Hushathite slew Sippai that was of the children of the giant, and they were subdued. And there was war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan the son of Jair slew Lamai the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. And yet again there was war at Gath, where was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 24, six on each hand and six on each foot, and he also was the son of the giant. But when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, slew him. These were born under the giant in Gath. Please notice this last phrase. And they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. As I was reading through, this was a little while ago, that passage stood out to me where it says that these that were born in Gath, that David slew them. They fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And I find it interesting that God took the time to note that in his word. He didn't just say that they died or that David slew him or whatever, but he specifically lists out these are the men and these came of the giant at Gath and all of that, and they were slain by David and his men. And I believe that the reason God did it, this is my opinion now, the reason that God put that in there like that is he wants you and me to see a little bit of an illustration there or an analogy of the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a lot of the life of David is really a picture or an illustration of what David's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, would do later on. And I want you to see tonight that Jesus has the power and the ability and the desire to slay giants even today. Not necessarily physical ones, but definitely spiritual giants. And we sing a song about that from time to time, don't we? I Want That Mountain is the name of the hymn that we sing, and it talks about giants in our lives and how God wants us to defeat those giants. And I believe that through the Lord Jesus Christ we can, and I hope that tonight the message will be an encouragement to you. Let's ask God for his help one more time tonight, and then we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege to open up your word and to declare, thus saith the Lord. Thank you so much. Now, Lord, would you please encourage your people tonight? Lord, they have come, and as I mentioned, Lord, they've pushed through. Lord, they could have taken it easy tonight, Lord, but they've decided to be here in your house and, Lord, to fellowship with one another and to hear your word. Lord, would you allow that this service tonight would be a help and a blessing to them? And Lord, even that they would be able to enjoy their time together as they hear your word preached, that Lord, when it's all said and done, they would be able to say it was so good to be in God's house, but not just that it was good, that it was the right thing to do and that you would be glorified through that. I pray that you'd make it so, Lord. Only you can, and I pray that you would bless them tonight. But Lord, more than anything, as I mentioned, use your word to edify your people that they might bring honor and glory to your name as they live out the Christian life, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is David the Giant Killer. David the Giant Killer. And we want to start out tonight, and each, by the way, each point is a question. So the first point in the message is, who were the giants that are spoken of here? Who were the giants? It mentions here in verse number 4 that there was war with the Philistines. There was a giant by the name of Sippai that was a children of the giant, right? They were subdued. Verse 4, it talks about Lamai, the brother of Goliath, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. He was another one, right? It talks about the fact in verse number 6 that there was a man with six fingers and six toes on each hand and foot. And so I call him the 24-digit man. I thought it was a great name. Sounds like some kind of superhero, doesn't it? But he was a superhero in a bad way, okay? The 24-digit man. He had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. And these were all slain. And of course, we know about Goliath, don't we? And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But who were these? Well, there's some disagreement about exactly who the giants were. And so I'm going to give you my opinion. Please take it that way and understand that I'm going to show you why I believe who the giants were, who I'm going to say that they were. But again, you take it with a grain of salt, you compare it with the scripture, and I think it's one of those areas where God doesn't give us a lot of information. He gives us some. And by the way, where God does not give us a lot of information, be careful not to try to build some big doctrine off of an area that God doesn't emphasize, okay? It's okay to say, this is our opinion, this is what we think, we could be wrong, doesn't really matter, let's get back to the important things. Let me share some thoughts with you about who the giants were. Turn with me, if you would, keeping your place in 1 Chronicles, you'll turn over to Genesis chapter number 6. The Bible speaks about a time when giants were in the earth very early on in the history of creation. Genesis chapter number 6, we'll start with verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So by the way, this is obviously after the fall of Adam and Eve, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. We'll stop there for a second. There's a little bit of disagreement as to what the sons of God are there. Now, my opinion is that the sons of God are created beings, angelic beings that God created, that they, from wherever they were, they looked down on the daughters of men and they saw that they were beautiful, okay? Verse number 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. That's basically all that we know for sure. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. So the Bible does not specifically tell us exactly who the sons of God were there, but we could certainly tie that together with other passages of Scripture that reference the sons of God almost as if they were angelic beings. So my opinion on this is that the giants were the offspring of angelic beings that came down to earth and wanted to have a physical relationship with women, and they did, and the offspring that was born were giants. Now, not giants as in like you saw in the cartoons when you were little, but giants as in men that were just very, very large, like Goliath, approximately 9 to 10 feet tall, thereabout, still tall enough to be called a giant, right? Just very, very big. That's apparently what it was. There's another passage of Scripture that gives me that idea. Turn to the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, is the little book of Jude. And it's one chapter. We're going to look at verse 6. Jude, verse 6. Speaking about the fact of God's long-suffering and yet his judgment, he speaks about in verse 6 of Jude, angels. And it says there, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So in Jude, it references the fact that there were angels in previous time that left their first estate and their habitation, where they were dwelling. They left their first estate, in other words, where God had placed them, their rightful place in creation. And apparently there were some who left that. Now, it doesn't go on beyond that. It just references that it's a fact. But I think if we put two and two together, we can say that the giants more than likely were somewhat unusual results of two types of creation coming together. Now, whether or not I'm right on that, again, I wouldn't fight anybody over it or anything like that. But I do think that that is correct. Either way, the Bible does tell us there were giants and there were men of renown. Let's go now to 1 Samuel 17 and let's answer the second question tonight, which is, what did the giants do? We saw who they were, but let's ask ourselves, what did they do? 1 Samuel chapter 17, of course, you'll recognize this passage of Scripture. This is where David is the one who defeats Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Of course, in verse 1, it talks about the Philistines gathering together to battle against the Israelites. Saul and the men of Israel were pitched on the other side of the valley. The Philistines stood on one mountain, the Israelites on the other. Verse 4, the champion of the Philistines came out. His name was Goliath, and it describes him a little bit. Verse 7, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Now look at verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. The first thing I want to point out to you about these giants, and I'm going to use Goliath as my example, the giants mocked God's people. Here's Goliath. He comes out against God's people and he says, listen, I'm a Philistine. He gives the idea as if they're the best people in that area. And you guys are just servants to Saul. You're not even really Israelites. You're just the servants to your king, Saul. And he's mocking them and their situation as if his situation was better. And I want to make an application to you today that that's what Satan does through the giants that we currently have. Now, we don't know of any physical giants necessarily, right? We're not looking at a real literal Goliath today. But we do have spiritual giants all around us, and they mock us. And they make us feel belittled and small and as if it's not worth it to serve the Lord, as if being one of God's people is something to be ashamed of. They mock God's people. But let's look at verse number 10 of 1 Samuel 17. There's another thing that they do. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So the giants, using Goliath as an example now, defied God and his armies. They stand against us in what we want to do for the Lord and what God wants us to do. Just like Goliath stood on the opposite end of that valley and said, I defy you. In other words, you're not going to move any further past me, and I challenge you to defeat me. And giants in our day, spiritually speaking now, Satan uses them to do the same thing. When we want to serve the Lord, when we want to do right, it's as if Satan himself comes and says, you're not getting past me. You can't do it. I defy you. And by the way, that should not be something that we allow him to do, because you and I need to remember that God is on our side. And with him, we can do all things. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But turn with me, if you would, keeping your place in 1 Samuel, look at Psalm 118. Let me show you this in the Psalms. You and I should not let Satan defy us, because God is with us. Psalm 118 and verse number 6. I love what the psalmist says here in this very short, simple, sweet, and to-the-point verse. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. And then notice there is a colon there, which means the next phrase builds upon that. What can man do unto me? That's a great question, isn't it? When God is on my side, I don't have to fear. There's nothing that man can do against me. There's nothing that Satan and his forces can do against me when God is on my side. Now, you and I know enough, if we've read the Bible through, that's not to say that nothing that appears evil ever happens to God's people. Oh, listen, bad stuff happens to God's people too. And sometimes it seems as if Satan wins, but I want you to understand God's plan and God's truth is that no matter what happens to us, we are always victorious in Christ. And we'll see that a little bit later in a passage of Scripture. But we see that the giants not only mocked God's people, but they defied God and his armies. If we look back at 1 Samuel 17, verse number 11 this time, we can use Goliath as an example again a third time to see something that the giants did. Verse 11. It says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So the third thing that the giants did is they put fear into the hearts of God's people. When they heard the words of the Philistine, boy, they were distressed, weren't they? And they were greatly afraid. They did not want to go out there. And that's why for 40 days, he came out and defied the armies of Israel and challenged God's people, and nobody would answer him. They were all afraid. And friends, I want you to understand, I think everyone here understands this, fear should never be a part of the Christian life. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is not from God. You and I should be people who live without fear. And I'm not saying that we don't have wisdom. Obviously, that's not the case. You know, wisdom not to play in the street, okay? A healthy fear of automobiles is a good idea. We're not talking about that. We're talking about irrational fear that causes us to be frozen, so to speak, to the point where we cannot or will not do what God wants us to do because we're afraid of failure, or we're afraid of this, or we're afraid of that. God does not want us to have that. That is not of God. And I would imagine, I haven't spoken to Brother Alexander about this, but being a missionary, I imagine that he could probably come up here and give stories about in the 2 years that he's been there. There have been things and times when Satan himself, it would have felt like anyway, has stood against him and tried to give him fear. I know when my wife and I were missionaries, I could tell you stories, and I won't belabor the point with them, but stories about where there were times where just an irrational fear came against us. There were times where we just feared for our lives and the lives of our kids, and we look back on it now and we say there was no real reason for that. It was just, that was foolish. But what was it? It was a satanic spiritual attack. And listen, Satan uses those giants, but that fear should not be allowed in our life. But that's what giants do. The first question that we answered was, who were the giants? The second is, what did they do? Let's move on to the third question in our message tonight, and that is, what does our passage say about their destruction? 1 Chronicles 20, let's turn back there. What does our passage say about their destruction? 1 Chronicles 20. And verse 4, it lists the giants again. Okay, there was Sipai and Lami or whatever his name is. And then my favorite, the 24-digit man, okay? Verse 7, but when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimea, David's brother, slew him. These were born unto the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. What does our passage say about their destruction? David and his servants destroyed them. David and his servants destroyed them. Now, I want you to meditate on that and think about that for just a minute. That can easily just become a passage that we read over and say, oh, okay, yeah, here's these giants, very unusual guys, six fingers, etc., and David and his men slew them. Okay, what's the next narrative or story in the Bible? But again, remember, God put that in there for a reason. It was a remarkable thing, number one, that God put it in his word, but that whoever God used to pen the book of 1 Chronicles took the time to note that so that the Jews in their history would know that there was a time when there were giants and David and his men took care of those giants. There were some giants that defied. There were some giants that gave fear. There were some giants that slew other people and were a big obstacle. And yet David came along and took care of them and his servants as well. Well, how did David do that? Of course, we know 1 Samuel 17, but let's look at it. Go back there again if you would. I know we're going through a lot of scripture, but that's good for us on a Wednesday evening. 1 Samuel 17. Of course, we will skip through. We saw what Goliath did. In 1 Samuel 17, David is sent to the battle by his father to take food for his brethren. We want to skip down to verse number 28, all right? Verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? So, by the way, David notices that there is a cause. There is a reason to fight. Verse 31, they brought him to Saul, right? Look down with me, if you would, at verse 34. When Saul told David he couldn't do it, David answers this way. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Skip down now, if you would, to verse number 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, with whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I tell you what, that's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You know why that's one of my favorite passages of Scripture? Because that young man had a heart that was zealous for the honor of God. That young man, David, there had a desire that God's name would be glorified, would be lifted up, and he had confidence not in himself, but in God. And he was reminded of the fact that, listen, God helped me with the lion, God helped me with the bear, God's going to help me with this giant. And as he goes against the giant is mocking him, and he says, listen, I am going to not only destroy you, I'm going to destroy all those that come with you, and I'm going to make sure that your carcasses are food for the birds. That wasn't very nice of David, was it? I mean, he was a little harsh. That was a little over the top, wasn't it? But I love that. Because he was zealous for God, and he said, because you have defied God. That's how David destroyed the giants. And by the way, again, we don't have the story of how the men that were with David destroyed the giants that they destroyed. But I can only imagine, and I'm just putting my own thoughts into the Word of God, forgive me for that, but I imagine that maybe they had some of that same heart that David had. That they were jealous for the name of God, and they wanted to do something for God, and they took the bull by the horns, so to speak, and got the job done. What a blessing that that was. So that brings us to point number four, which is a question again. It's the final question of the night. What lesson can we learn from the passage of our text? What lesson can we learn? And I believe there are two lessons. First of all, Satan has giants in this world all around us. Satan has giants in this world all around us. And they come to mock us and make us feel small, make us feel worthless, make us feel like we are the losers. They come to defy God and us as if God's work cannot go forward. And by the way, have you ever felt that in the world that we're in today? That, oh man, I mean, it's just so wicked. The work of God can't go forward. That is one of Satan's greatest ploys. And I realize we live in a wicked world. I realize that. And I realize that to some extent we are in what we believe probably is the latter end of our time frame before the Lord Jesus comes back. But let me say this as well. We could be wrong. This is not the first time that the world has gotten very, very wicked and that a major culture that dominated the world began to self-destruct. Do you realize this is not the first time? We've heard before of the Roman Empire, correct? The Roman Empire, again, ruled the world of its day and it self-destructed. And I'm sure the Christians in that day thought, boy, it lines up awful close to what we see where the apostles said in the last days, perilous times would come, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And here we are thousands of years later. And you know what we've seen? We've seen God's work continue to go forward. And there's an ebb and a flow in the wickedness of this world. Now, again, I tend to think Jesus is going to come back very soon. But I also know that God doesn't give me the time. And you know what God says? Occupy till I come. I've given you a job to do. Do it until I return. Do you remember the parable of the servants who were given talents? And there were some that took their talents and they invested their talents. They put them forth to usury. And when the owner of the talents came and demanded of them his money, they were able to give him not only the money that he gave to them, but some in return. But there was a third servant that took that talent and buried it in the earth. And the reason that he buried it was he was afraid that he would lose something. And he looked at the situation and he said, oh, I'm sure I can't gain anything from this. In fact, if I give this money to the bank and I try to invest it, I'll probably not only not gain anything, but I'll lose the principal that I put in there in the first place. So instead of that, I'm just going to bury it. And he was the one that was rebuked, wasn't he? You know, you and I need to make sure that we're not like that, that we understand that in these days that we're in, yes, it's wicked, but listen, if we do nothing and sit on the talents that God has given us, then nothing will happen. And someday, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to come and require of us what we did with what he gave to us. So it would be better for you and me to risk failure, but at least invest the talents that he's given. And I hope you understand, I'm not just talking money. I'm talking about labor for the Lord. Effort. Using what we have. Not shrinking back and saying, oh, the days are just too wicked. We just got to sit back and hold on till Jesus comes. No. Occupy till he comes. That's what we should do. Those giants not only come to defy God and us, they come to strike fear in our hearts. Here are some examples of giants that do that. First of all, there's the giant of sin. And sin is a big giant. We live in, again, a wicked world. We live in a body of flesh that still desires the things of this world and desires sin. And many times that sin has a dominion over us when it shouldn't. And sin becomes a giant, and the idea comes into our mind that we'll never get over it. And Satan, with that giant of sin, defies the armies of the living God and says, you'll never conquer me. And that's a lie. Here's another giant in this world, seemingly impossible ministries that God calls us to. Seemingly impossible ministries. That might be a church ministry that we're called upon to fulfill as individual members of the church. You know, a Sunday school class that you're asked to teach, or a ministry of this kind or that kind that God puts in your lap, and you just think, I just don't think I can do it. Listen, that can be a giant, a seemingly impossible ministry. Or what about reaching a lost loved one? Oh, they're so hard. I don't know if I can ever reach them. That's a giant. How about standing up for Christ in the workplace? That can be a major giant. Let me give you a third example of a giant that Satan brings, a seemingly evil situation that threatens to steal all of the joy and hope that we have for the future, some piece of bad news that comes our way. And we think, oh, there's no hope. It's gone. From now on, it's going to be just bad every day. That can be a giant to us. But here's what the kind of the second answer to that question, what lesson can we learn? And the answer to that question is Jesus, the Son of God, and in the passage of 1 Chronicles, the Son of David, Jesus, our Savior, has defeated those giants. Through him, those giants are done. Look with me, if you would, at Romans 8. Romans 8, we just have two scriptures to look at, and we'll be done tonight. Romans chapter 8, you're doing a good job hanging with me. Please keep it up. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. By the way, we love verse 28. We use it a lot. But remember, verse 29 is every bit as inspired. All things work together for good. Well, how can that be? Well, because he foreknew us, he predestinated us, but not just predestinated us to heaven, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay? So how do we get conformed into the image of his Son? Not through great times and awesome victories, 24/7 and everything going our way. The way that we're conformed to the image of Jesus is we become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that causes us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a great question. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then I wish we had time to read more, but let's just skip down to verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, because we are in Jesus, those giants are all defeated. The things that come to us, whether they be some ministry that seems impossible or some problem that comes into our life or some sin that seems like we can't conquer it, because we are in Jesus, we're able to look at all of those situations and say, this can be conquered. Every one of them we're able to look at in victory because Jesus has defeated them. And then turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You remember how in our passage, as you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, in our passage it said that those giants were defeated by David. And it doesn't just say David, it says, and his men. I think the reason God included that is he wants us to understand it's an illustration that Jesus defeats giants, yes, but you know what? We defeat giants too. Because we're in Christ. Those giants don't stand a chance in front of us. Not because I'm anything or you're anything, but because we're in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Passage of scripture that's well known to us, I'm sure. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, that might be a passage of Scripture that you and I read and go, okay, yeah, it means someday we're going to be in heaven and it'll all be good there, right? We'll be on clouds, we'll play harps, and we'll sing quartet songs with Grandma and Grandpa. But that's not the idea. Listen, the idea is, with all of that, is what is the worst thing that can happen to us? I mean, if we really took whatever giant we're facing, all right, worst case scenario, what is it? Well, that we die. Okay, but Jesus took away the sting of death. So even death, the very worst possible thing that can happen to us, has now become something that you and I don't have to fear. And that's the worst thing. And because of that, verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, in all things we are victorious. No matter what comes our way, it does not matter. In Christ we are victorious. And I know what happens is, though, friends, is honestly, we have not grasped as Christians the truth and the meaning behind Colossians 3, where we are told, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We live so much in the realm of earth, and because we live in the realm of earth, things don't go our way because we're not of this earth. We're swimming upstream, and we complain, oh, I wish the stream was going my way. I wish the stream was going my way. I wish the stream was going my way. Well, listen, get over it. It's not. And recognize, it never will. But that's all right. You're not living for the stream. You're living for heaven. That's where our affection is. And through Christ, everything that happens here is victorious. Those giants are defeated. You and I just have to be faithful and live the life that God has given us to live here. And listen, when we get to heaven, we'll look back and we'll say, I was so worried about those giants. And all the time, Jesus had them defeated. I wish I wouldn't have worried about them so much. I wish they wouldn't have brought such fear and trepidation into my heart. I should have walked on in victory knowing that Jesus defeated them. Let's pray, and then we'll let you go and be dismissed here this evening. Heavenly Father, how I thank you for your word. I thank you for showing us in your word how David and his men defeated the giants. Lord, I thank you that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, has defeated every giant. I thank you, Lord, that we also in him defeat giants, and that the worst thing that can happen to us is death, and yet death is not even an issue anymore. It's not something to be afraid of. It's not something that is at all a loss. It is gain. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us to live in the reality of that. Help us to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Lord, help me. You know, Lord, my eyes get so quickly turned to the things of this world. I want the things of this world. I want the comforts and the good moral nice things of this world. But Lord, they're still not the things that I should be seeking for. Forgive me for that. Change my heart. Lord, I know that the people that I pastor struggle just like I do. Would you help them also, that you might be glorified through our lives? Thank you for your word that changes our thinking. Please now, as your people are dismissed, Lord, would you dismiss them with your blessing? Keep them safe as they travel. The missionary family that's with us, Lord, keep them safe as they travel back to Platteville. Lord, I just pray that your hand of blessing would be on them and their ministry. Bless our missionaries, the Shergalluses, as well as the others. Lord, we thank you that you will. We're trusting you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.